Luke chapter 4, the text is printed on page 7 in your bulletin. We look this morning to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you would please join me in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written down for our learning. We ask that you would help us to hear them this day, to embrace and ever hold fast to the hope which we have in your Son, Jesus. Lord, that you would continue to grow in us your grace. Father, that you would enable us, because of all that Jesus has done, to say yes to you and no to anything which would cause your name to be diminished. Lord, we would ask that you would continue to make us holy and righteous. And this we would pray through Jesus, our righteous Lord. Amen. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. There is an expression that says, "Don't toot or don't blow your own horn." Many cultures have a form of this expression. The idea, of course, is found in Scripture. We hear Jesus saying something very similar to it in the Sermon on the Mount. Our culture really used to look down on people who did this. Nobody likes a bragger, or it didn't used to. Now, from sports to Academy Awards to cooking, the airways are filled with people telling us how good they are. What used to be an embarrassment is now actually encouraged. One recent article was titled, "Why It Pays to Blow Your Own Trumpet. Forget Modesty. New research reveals the only way to get on in life is shameless self-promotion." Well, if you just read a few websites or book covers, you realize as well that this has found its way into the church too. Sheer public embarrassment for being thought of as an arrogant jerk used to slow people down in temptations of pride. Not so much anymore. Ours has turned into a culture of feeding your impulses. If you're upset and you just want to go off on somebody, just get it off your chest. Say it all out loud. It doesn't matter. Don't hold it in. Are you thirsty? Who couldn't use a 64-ounce supersized drink? A half gallon of soda never hurt anyone. Sex, don't even bother to fight it. It's not natural to resist these biological urges. Who cares if you're married or not, if it's not your wife? In actuality, we are so ill-trained to fight temptation that we revel in it. It becomes a point of pride. Giving into our every whim of desire has become so common that when someone genuinely resists these temptations, they're actually thought of as being weird or maladjusted. And the Christian way of saying that is, "Oh, she's such a legalist." Battling temptation is so much easier if we just throw in the towel. raise a white flag before we ever step into the ring. But the problem, of course, is that's not what the Lord has called us to do. The Lord calls us to be holy as He is holy, and you and I then must wage war on our temptations and not give in to them. For anyone who has seriously battled temptations, you quickly learn that resisting temptations is much harder than just giving in. But if we are to rise above the impulse and urges that come our way, if we are to fight against the evil thoughts and lust, it's clear that we must have something far more appealing to us than what our culture has to offer. Because otherwise, we raise the white flag quicker than a Belgian border guard. We just give in without any fight at all. And that something has to be Jesus. If we're going to have victory in battling over our sinful desires. We're reminded of that in Hebrews chapter 4. Speaking of Jesus, since we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted the way we are, yet without sin. And as we look at the temptations of Jesus here in Luke 4, let us do so then with the hope that our great high priest has gone before us and has conquered sin and death. Our champion never gave in to the smallest or the greatest of temptations. So we're going to start with a little bit of a longer introduction. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us of this testing of Jesus in the wilderness. That word tempted can also be tested, depending on how you look at it. A temptation is a trial, a test. It's not a foregone conclusion. One thing we see when we look at this is that although Jesus gave us no record of any of his own writings, nothing was handed down to his followers, the account of his temptation is information that could have only come from Jesus himself. That these three gospel writers included it tells us the importance that Jesus placed on his own followers for understanding this. That should give us pause. Jesus wanted to make sure that we know of his testing for our benefit. Luke begins, and Jesus, full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Notice twice the Spirit being mentioned. In the wilderness, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. This starts at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We looked at last week, his baptism. He's fully identified as being God's Son. It also speaks further of his identity as the Messiah. The Spirit is the one who leads him into the wilderness in direct confrontation with the devil. In the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, Satan refers to a personal enemy. He's not a metaphor for evil. He's not a single name that we speak of some sort of collective maleficence, some personification. A personal being. We really understand very little about him or other spiritual beings for that matter. There are large gaps in our understanding, but we know enough to understand what's taking place. That's much of life for us. We enter into a story, a history with no knowledge at all of where we fit in. It takes us years to figure out the language, figure out the basics. We don't even know information about our great-grandparents very much. That's what it is for us as well. We come into the story that Jesus has given to us, the Lord has presented, and we're given enough. We're given enough information to know. And beyond that, we trust Him for the difference. When we take together then from all the Gospels, Jesus is tempted for 40 days, not just at the end of it, but during this whole time. These three may have come at the very end, or they could be even a summary of many temptations. We understand that it was during this time that he was being bombarded with these different temptations from Satan. 40 days of fasting. Clearly, he must have been sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit for that time. 40 days. That number is significant. 40 is the number of the days that Moses and Elijah fasted. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the covenant of God for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Notice, too, that all three of the Lord's replies are taken from the book of Deuteronomy, specifically chapters 6 to 8. And this is the Lord talking to Israel before they're going into the promised land, and he's reminding them of their wandering in the wilderness. He's reminding them of all their failings as his people before they enter into the promised land. The lessons that Israel failed to learn. Jesus, as the new Israel, as the new beginning for the people of God, did not fail. Where Israel failed, her Redeemer succeeded. Where she fell prey to temptation, he manfully resisted to the end. Jesus has just been identified as God's beloved Son. He is the Israel of God. Jesus' life intentionally parallels everything with Israel. From the Exodus of Egypt to the crossing of the Jordan, all of these things also parallel Jesus' life. Coming out of Egypt with Moses, they crossed the sea, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that this actually is a baptism. They were baptized into Moses. They crossed the sea, and then they're in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. Jesus comes to be baptized, and he too goes into the wilderness, but he's led by the Spirit for 40 days. He's baptized in the Jordan River. The Jordan is where Israel crossed over into the promised land. And because of their continued rebellion and sin, they never fully enter into all that God had planned to give them. And now Jesus stands at the very headwaters of his ministry, ready to bring Israel out of exile into the promised land of himself. He is the true Israel of God. And each temptation that Jesus would face in the wilderness is directly paralleled with where Israel failed. One writer put it this way: Jesus is the first of a new kind of Israel, the first of a new sort of human, one that does not bow to Satan, but rebukes him. We also see Jesus is the new or the second Adam. Luke has just finished his genealogy, and the very ends with the son of Adam. Paul uses this expression in Romans as well as 1 Corinthians, calling Jesus the last Adam. This is who Jesus, he comes to us with a new beginning. I put this in your bulletin by Michael Wilcock. He said, in Eden, the head of the human race was confronted by the tempter, disobeyed God's word, and set the whole of mankind off in the wrong track. Now comes the second Adam. And alone in the wilderness, he in his turn confronts the tempter. The difference is that he will win. Taken in that light, when you look at these temptations, they all strike at the very validity of the Father's promises to Jesus in his baptism. Will the Father provide for his Son moment by moment? Or is Jesus going to have to fend for himself? Is the beloved Son, is he going to put the Father's things first? Or is he going to set out on his own priority? Is this Son, is he going to continue to walk in obedience, bringing worship to the Father? Or is he going to turn another way? And these temptations at the very beginning tell us of who our Savior is. The first one of turning a stone into bread. Of course, he ate nothing during those days. It says he was hungry, certainly an understatement. And it's at this point the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Notice how subtle Satan's temptations are. He doesn't come right out over the top and say, hey, rebel against your heavenly Father, bring shame and disgrace upon your family. No, he twists it. He carefully turns things around. Wow, I bet a little food would taste good right now. Who would know? What's the big deal? Subtly saying that perhaps God has abandoned him, and it was time for Jesus to start looking out for himself. You're hungry out here in the wilderness all by yourself. You could do it. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." You see, for Jesus, what is not in agreement with the Word of God cannot be right or true. He uses Scripture to test Satan's remark, and he finds it wanting. It's the Word of God that Jesus uses in his stance against the devil's temptation. Very similar when you look at Psalm 119. It says, how can a young man, a young woman, keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Drawing on the resources that the Lord has to offer us, not in our own thinking. We rationalize sin so easily. We see in the Lord's reply, there are many things which we must be concerned with besides bread. He's saying, you know what, we're not just animals. Jesus will later go on to say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus, hungry from fasting, refuses to eat forbidden food offered at the prompting of Satan. Refuses to seize his own authority that has not been given to him. You see, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. His hunger, his fasting was Spirit-led. It was a part of what the Lord was doing. How easy it is in those moments when we really do have need to say, well, what have you done for me lately, God? Yes, I know you came through for me over here and that time there and oh, those several times in the past, but I have great need now. Looks like I'm going to have to take care of myself. But the reality is that you and I were more than a stomach. We're more than just biological impulses. The question comes to us, can I trust that the Lord may have me in a circumstance that's meant to show me something more? Can the circumstances of my life be right now that the Lord is wanting me to know that I am more than an impulse, I'm more than a stomach. I have been made for higher and greater things. And these circumstances, these events, are what the Lord is going to use to teach me that. He didn't walk out on me. He's there in the midst, raising you and I up. He's lifting us higher than just a stomach. The second temptation is this opportunity for the crown without the cross. So the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. A vision of some kind, but in some way he's able to communicate this to him. To you I'll give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. This is the very mission of Jesus that he sets before him. This is what the Lord has promised in Psalm 2, verses 8. He says, I will tell you of a decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations as your heritage, the ends of the earth as your possession. And now Satan comes, and he's offering this to Jesus if he takes a shortcut. He, rather than the Lord, will be Jesus' new benefactor. He will give to Jesus the bounty of his hand, the path to achieve all that he came to do without the cross, without suffering, without death. He's asking Jesus to deny his identity as the Son of God by taking the easy way out through idolatry. It's sort of a tripped out Star Wars moment where he's essentially saying, you know, Luke, I'm your father. That's what he's trying to tell Jesus. Look to me as your father. I will provide for you. And of course, Jesus answers, no, I don't think so. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He responds in true faithfulness to his true father. If the Father has charted a difficult path ahead of him, Jesus is not going to go one inch off course. He would not deviate even the width of a hair from the path of suffering and death that his Father has chosen for him. He's going to be a faithful son. And this, of course, leads to the third. Satan took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. It's quite high. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And notice what he does next. He actually quotes Scripture back to Jesus. Like, oh, I can do that too. Psalm 91, right back at you. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan knows that two people can play the Scripture game. He's essentially saying, if you belong to God, then, well, he'll protect you. Go ahead, jump. You should be just fine if you really are his son. Again, he's striking at the very heart of Jesus' identity. If you're God's son, prove it. If God has not really abandoned you, then show it. Put up or shut up. But Jesus replies, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. A true son does not presume upon his father. A true son does not need to prove his sonship or his father's love. And it ends, it says, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He didn't leave the Lord Jesus alone. He just waited. You see, Satan can turn the most sacred truth into an argument for actually betraying God, betraying one's calling in life as a Christian. Just think, how many times has he whispered to you, you can be forgiven later? Just give in. Ask for forgiveness. God knows you're weak. He'll forgive you. How do you avoid falling in a time of testing, giving in to temptation? You do not go your own way. You trust in the Lord even when things look like they're absolutely coming apart. You worship Him alone, no shortcuts. We do not put Him to the test, demanding that if you don't do something for me, I'll whatever. You see, the life of Jesus, the lives of his followers are to be defined by doing the Father's will, by doing the Father's will in the Father's way, even when that likely means suffering and self-denial. In fact, it's almost going to guarantee it's going to mean suffering and self-denial. Jesus, the second Adam, obeyed concerning his tree, which was the cross. And we're told that he was made like us in every respect. He was tempted as we are tempted, Hebrews 2, so that he could become an atonement for his people. Because he suffered when tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse that many of you have memorized. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out, a way of escape, that you will be able to endure it. That's the promise that's given to God's people because of Jesus. And when you've lived a life of just giving into your impulses, there's an atrophy of your muscles, as it were. Same way with physical exercise. If you don't use your muscles, you're laying in bed, they just deteriorate. You can't even lift them up over time. The only way that those things get stronger is the ability of use. Sometimes like, oh, why bother? I'm just going to give in the end anyways. It's the resistance that the Lord is bringing you through. It's moving the arm. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to get you to the place where you're going to say no, because that is my best for you. I want to take you to the place where you trust my timing, that you do not demand for yourself now what I have intended for you later to be your good. Think about that, that sex outside of marriage, adultery, taking a good gift of sexuality within marriage and saying, I want it unlawfully now. I will not wait for it. I will not have it in the way that you want. I'm going to take it myself. Jesus comes and says, no, that's not the way of the Father. I'm interceding for you. Even as we sang the song, help of the helpless, abide in me. Where do we go in the midst of our temptations? We abide in Christ. We go to the one who never gave up, who knew the full strength of temptation because he resisted it to the end. We go to that one, the one who was led by the Spirit, who took these deprivations as given by God as opportunities for his obedience and faith. That high priest is there interceding for us, saying, I am sufficient for you when you feel that you're deprived of some great need. I am sufficient for you. Trust in me. Trust that I will give you what is needful for life. I will give you everything and more in me. Do not take outside of what I give you in my timing. Resist to the end because I am with you. I'm making you like me. I am making you into worshipers of the Father so that you will worship him in spirit and in truth. Solidified on the Word of God, not rationalizing our sin away, not presuming upon grace, but delighting in the deliverance that Jesus has brought us, that we can rest secure that he has overcome every temptation, that the identity he has as the Son of the Most High God, he says, I will share that with you. I will bring you into my glory. That's a far greater desire than any paltry sin. And sin has its pleasure for a season. That's why it's a temptation. We're not tempted by things that don't have a desire for us. But they pale in comparison to all that the Lord has for his people. The bounty of his goodness, the largeness of his mercy, all those things, he's saying, they're yours. And in fact, I'm going to put you in places that actually are going to maybe cause you to hunger. So you realize you're not just a stomach. You're not just a biological impulse that can't say no. You're my sons and you're my daughters. And I'm going to build no in you so that you can say yes to the righteousness of my Father. You'll pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son, that he has overcome every temptation. Father, we thank you that you have made Jesus as an atonement for our sins. Lord, that he indeed is our merciful high priest. We come before you because of all that he has done. Lord, I pray for those here who have been struggling for so long against besetting sin. Father, where it's just so much easier to give in. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them this day because of Jesus to say no to Satan and yes to your righteousness. Father, I pray that your Spirit would continue to build us up. And Lord, if there are any here today who do not know you, who do not know the way of your Spirit, Father, please open their eyes to see. Grant them saving faith, that together we would be able to worship you, one God forever. And this we would pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.